In your Bibles, the sermon text this morning comes from Luke chapter 1. I will be reading verses 26 through 38, though I will be making reference to the other verses that are in your bulletins. But I'll read 26 through 38. This is the Word of God from Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, it is the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word, it is a very familiar portion. There's some sense in which we've been there, done that, when we come to a text like this. But, O Lord, our God, this is your word, the word of the infinite, eternal God. And we know that there are depths to your word that we have not yet plumbed. And so, our Father, we pray, fill us with your Spirit. And by your Spirit, guide us into all truth. Help us to see wonderful things written here. And to embrace those things and to believe them and to love them and to live according to them. We ask this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. There are a multitude of Christmas hymns. There are so many excellent hymns. One of the best hymnals when it comes to Advent is, I think, the Trinity Hymnal. It has over 40 Advent hymns, many familiar, a few that are not so much. There's so many great hymns out there that it seems to me more and more difficult to see or find new Christmas hymns that really capture Christmas and the coming of Christ, the incarnation, and what that means, his coming to live and to die and to rise again. But one of those recent hymns that I think has become a classic, though maybe somewhat oversung by some, is that hymn written by Buddy Green and Mark Lowry together with others called "Mary, Did You Know?" It's a marvelous song. And in that song, in one of the verses, it asks, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? That sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Mary, did you know? Now, I believe Mary, I'm pretty certain that Mary did know some of these things, at least in seed form. And the record is clear that what she did not know or understand, she thought about. And she asked questions. And it shows us all that the coming of Jesus poses many questions to us all, but certainly one question above them all. The coming of Jesus poses this question: what are you doing about it? Listen to Mary's questions. There are three questions, two of them from Mary, and then there's a third that's raised by her response. First question: what sort of greeting is this? What sort of greeting is this? It says, in the sixth month, that is the sixth month after the angel's appearance to Zechariah, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, here's the angel Gabriel, a mighty angel who serves the living God, who's forever beholding the face of God and doing God's bidding, glowing with the holiness of God Himself. And here's this angel, a messenger from God. Now, messengers from important people normally go to important people, don't they? And important places. And where is this angel sent? Well, the first time we saw him, he went to the temple in Jerusalem and to a priest. That makes sense. But this time, not so much. He's going to Galilee. Galilee? Galilee of the Gentiles? I mean, I grew up in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, the atomic city, the scientific city. That's kind of like saying that the president came through Oak Ridge to go to Oliver Springs. You mean Hillbilly Town? Now, I'm using the terminology, the derogatory terminology that we used in my youth when we looked down upon such things. I've learned better by God's grace. But this is kind of the way Galilee was regarded. It's Galilee of the Gentiles, where Greek was the far more common language, not Hebrew. Galilee? And not just to Galilee, but to Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was Nathanael's question in John chapter 1. This little town on a hillside above the Sea of Galilee, this angel's not going to one of the important cities of Galilee like Capernaum. It's going to Nazareth. And it's not just that he's going to Galilee, to Nazareth, but look at the person to whom he is going. He's going to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. He's going to who? Now, when it says a virgin betrothed to a man, what that means is that this Mary would have been in her mid-teens. The normal age for betrothal in Israel at that time for a girl would have been 14, 15, maybe 16 at the oldest. The normal age for betrothal for a young man would have been around 18 or 19. These are teenagers. He went to see a teenager? And while she and Joseph are both of the lineage of David, they both have royal lineage, they are anything but royal personages. Joseph is a carpenter. He's a tradesman. Now, again, that's not to look down or denigrate tradesmen, but those are not the people who are idolized, the people that we would assume important messengers from important people would go. And so here we see the angel going to this virgin teenager. And yes, she was a virgin. Now, the word can mean young lady, but its overwhelming usage is virgin. She has not slept with any man. And look at what the angel calls her. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. The angel greets Mary with the blessing of God. She is highly favored. God has chosen to bless her, not because she did anything to earn it. She's hardly old enough to have earned it, but she's certainly old enough to have sinned multiple times. She is a teenager, after all. But he declares God's grace to her. That of all the young women of the world, she's been chosen by God. She's been chosen for God's favor. And look at what favor. It's the presence. The Lord is with you, Mary. Specifically. And this harkens back to the name the Lord gave himself in Exodus chapter 3. Remember the burning bush, Moses? And Moses asked, what's your name? And the Lord says, I am who I am. Tell the Israelites, I will be with you. You see, that name, I am, is intimately tied up with his presence with his people. And so this angel has an astonishing greeting and proclamation to Mary, and Mary is understandably puzzled. It's like, you know, that's the kind of greeting that you would give, like, to a priest or somebody. Why me? And she's puzzling over it. But the angel goes on and explains. He says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, there will be no end. Mary, you're going to conceive, and you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. And that's explained further when the angel appears to Joseph and tells Joseph, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You see, this one is the one who will be the Savior. Mary's Savior, Israel's Savior, our Savior. But not just Savior, but Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, what does that say about him? He is himself God in the flesh. And he will be the eternal King. He will be the fulfillment of that promise that God made nearly 1,000 years earlier to David, when God said to David, I will establish your throne forever. And now the time has come. Mary, you're going to have a son, and that son is the one that's going to be the fulfillment of the promise, and he will rule forever. It's the fulfillment of Isaiah 9:6. We sing it every year at Christmas. We ought to sing it all the time. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. In other words, what the angel is bringing to Mary is the happy news of the fulfillment of the promises of God, and that Mary will be the mother of the Messiah, her Savior, and ours. But of course, if he's a Savior, that means somebody needs saving, right? You know, there's a lot of energy and ink spilled over the question of what's wrong with people. And, you know, there's arguments over issues of justice and income inequality and inequities in our economies and all kinds of things. But at the heart of it, there's one thing. We have, every single one of us, rebelled against our Creator. We've been all created by God. And when He created us, He made us so that we could be, as image bearers of Him, we live in holiness and righteousness before Him. And yet, in our first parents, we threw off His rule. We decided that we knew better than God what was good for us. And to this day, we do that, both corporately and individually. We say, I'm going to do it my way, God. Thank you very much. And what we deserve for our rebellion against our Creator is death. And indeed, apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But you see, God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God put on human flesh in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, this little boy, this little baby, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and grew up even as we grow, yet without sin. And he lived and he obeyed the law of God perfectly, that law that we disobey willy-nilly. And then he suffered and died. He didn't deserve to die. The soul that sins shall die. He didn't sin. Why would he die? He died in the place of all who would trust in him. He paid the price for the sins of all of his people. That's how he saves. By paying the price we deserve to pay. The hymn writer was right when he wrote, he left his Father throne above, so free, so infinite is grace. What a loving and gracious thing he did. What a marvelous announcement. What sort of greeting is this? Oh, it's an incredibly gracious and wonderful announcement. But it raises a second question. How will this be? Look at Mary. In verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, Gabriel, in his earlier message to Zechariah, saw his message received with cold skepticism. Zechariah asked the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." In other words, Zechariah greeted it with, "No, that can't be. That can't happen." How will Mary greet it? Mary greets it with a question. And on the surface of it, one might think, "Oh boy, here we go again. The same thing as Zechariah." But no. Consider. She says, "Since I am a virgin." You see, Mary knew the facts of life. Plus, unlike Zechariah, she had no prior example to inform her. Zechariah had the example of Abraham and Sarah. But Mary has no such prior example. How is this going to happen? Are she and Joseph to sleep together before their marriage? How's this going to work? It's a legitimate question. And so Gabriel explains, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." There is this sense of going all the way back to creation in Genesis 1, where the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. "The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." In other words, Mary, God Himself is going to touch your womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to cause you to conceive without any human intervention. Now, to our modern scientific age, this sounds like so much nonsense. Virgin birth. Yeah, right. They were just, Joseph and Mary were trying to cover up their own sin. They came up with this story. But no, stop and think about it. If you look at it, you understand the biblical worldview. And you look at what Scripture teaches about God and creation, then it makes perfect sense that God could cause a virgin to conceive within her womb. Of course, the God who spoke worlds into existence, the God who fashioned man out of the dust of the earth and woman out of a rib from the man, the God who even now holds all things together by the word of His power, of course such a God can touch the womb of a woman and cause her to conceive. Absolutely that is the case. And that is how He will be called the Son of God. The Muslims have a big problem with Christians calling Jesus the Son of God, because they take that to mean that God literally had relations with Mary. And that's not what the Bible says. It says that God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, caused Mary to conceive. And so, Jesus is fully God and fully man from His mother, and fully God from God the Father. And Mary, now that we've explained how this is going to happen, let me give you some additional encouragement. Here's evidence of the truth of what I'm saying. Your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. It goes back to what we've already said. If He can speak and worlds are, if he can raise His voice and the earth melts, then by all means, He can do this. In Isaiah 42:16, and I encourage you to go read on your own time Isaiah 42, but in Isaiah 42:16, God says, "These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone." We say, "These are the things I will do," and well, sometimes other things get in the way, don't they? But not with God. The one to be born, the one whose conception is being spoken of here, whose birth is being announced here, some 30 years later, he will say, "With God, all things are possible." Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that to the point that you believe that this Savior, this Jesus, came to live and die and rise again to save you from your sins? Do you believe that? It leaves only one question, doesn't it? How are we to respond? How are we to respond? Look at Mary. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. It is not that the angel had answered all her questions. Oh no, I guarantee you, Mary had other questions, and indeed, I'm guessing there were new questions that arose in her mind as well. Like, how's this going to work out with Joseph? How's it going to turn out when I tell Joseph about this? What are the neighbors going to think of me? What's going to happen to me when I'm found out? How will I even manage this if I'm abandoned by my husband and my family? All those questions that arise with a problem pregnancy. But listen to what she says. "Let it be to me according to your word." Yes, there are a lot of questions. But do you trust him? Mary trusts the Lord and yields herself to him, acquiescing in his will. But she didn't stop thinking. You fast forward to this child's birth and the night of his birth in Luke chapter 2. And the shepherds and the angels appear to the shepherds, and shepherds come running into Bethlehem to find what the angels had announced to them. And they tell the stories to Mary and Joseph and anybody who'll listen. And what does Mary do with that? It's in Luke 2:19. It says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." Or in Luke chapter 2, some 12 years later, the family has gone to Jerusalem for one of the festival, Jewish festivals, and then they leave Jerusalem, and Jesus isn't with them, but they assume that he's with some of his cousins. But at the end of the day, he's not there. So they go back to Jerusalem and frantically search for him for 3 days. And they find him in the temple. And he tells them, "Didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house?" And listen to what Mary did. "And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." She was thinking about these things. She was turning them over and over in her mind. And believing that he was who he said he was. Thus you have the whole thing, the kind of weird conversation between mother and son at the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2. And you wonder, what in the world was that all about? But part of it was Mary knew at some level who Jesus was. And so she yielded to him, trusting in him. And as a matter of fact, There are a number of Bible scholars who believe that Mary was one of the primary sources for Luke's account. And it challenges us all. Didn't the one whose birth is announced, didn't he say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength"? Should you not be meditating on these things, thinking on these things? A, believing them and trusting in them, but thinking about them. Thinking about the implications of them and thinking about what it means for the way we live our lives and what it means for day in and day out and our responses to people and even how we go to the grocery store and how we shop for Christmas gifts. And Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He said, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Did Mary know? Mary knew a few things. And she trusted. What about you? Are you trusting in the one whose birth we celebrate? Are you trusting in Him as Savior and Lord and God and King? Is He your only hope in life and in death? Are you thinking on these things? Making them your meditation day and night? Let's pray. Our God in heaven.